Well, good evening once again to all of you. Thank you for joining us this evening. Trust your day was a delightful one. Opportunities for reflection and meditation on the Word of God. The Scriptures say in the first chapter of Genesis that God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him, male and female, He created them. What does it mean to be created in the image of God? Well, many have suggested that to be created in the image of God means that we have intellect, emotion, and will. Now, we speak a great deal about intellect, the process of thinking. We speak a great deal about the will, about making decisions. But if there is one part of our humanity that we really don't like to talk about a whole lot, it is that third part, our emotion. And yet, we cannot escape the fact that God created us with emotion. Now, I would certainly agree with Bible scholars who tell us that something went terribly wrong in the Garden of Eden when man fell. When man exercised his will and chose to disobey God, in the fall of man, that not only meant that the way we think became sinful, but it also means that some of the decisions that we make in the exercising of our will, they are bad choices. And some of the things that we feel are also sin. Now, all emotion is not sinful, but certainly some is. Now, I don't know if in your life that you could identify a particular event or even a particular time or place that you find particularly moving. That it stirs your soul. It may bring you to tears. It may make you angry. It may raise a level of frustration or aggravation. But I could think of a couple of places where I go continually where there is an emotion that rises up within me that really cannot be suppressed. And I can only think really of two places where that occurs. One would make common sense to all of us, and that is the gravesite of my wife. I don't think I've ever been able to visit the cemetery without being moved to tears. But the other one is a place in Israel. I know that a few of you have had the opportunity to visit Israel, and I suspect that some of you who have been there have gone to a museum called Yad Vashem. It is the National Museum of the Holocaust. And in visiting Yad Vashem, I've been to Israel 6 times. And I believe on every one of those occasions that I have been to Israel, I have visited Yad Vashem, and every one of those times, it moves me to tears to think of the depth of the wickedness and depravity of man. To do the unconscionable and bring to an end the lives of more than 6 million people. Now, as we continue on with our series, you might be wondering, well, what in the world does this have to do with the double names in Scripture of individuals who were spoken to by God? Well, I would suggest to you that this evening, that the man who we are going to look at was a man who had a very emotional life. He had gone through some extreme highs and some extreme lows. Would you simply listen as I recap for you some of the things that Jacob went through? You know these from your own study of the Word of God and your knowledge of Bible history, but let me just give you a brief history of his past. He had a sordid past. Now think about some of the emotions that this man may have experienced in his life. We know, of course, that he was the son of Isaac and Rebekah, or the grandson of Abraham. So he is the third generation of promise. You know that he had a twin brother by the name of Esau. And it seems that during the years that he was growing up, there was sibling rivalry. Because there was a tension in their house, because his mother loved him more than his brother, and his father loved his brother more than he loved Jacob. We know in Genesis 25 that he bought his birthright from his brother for some bread and lentil stew. We know in Genesis 27 that he gets his father's blessing by impersonating his brother. And then, because he is fearful for his life, he has to leave town quickly. In Genesis 29, he moves in with his uncle Laban. And he falls in love with one of Laban's daughters, Rachel. And then comes the tragedy later in Genesis 29. Having worked for his uncle for 7 years, so that Rachel might be given to him as his bride, the day finally comes for his wedding, only to be surprised on his wedding night that he has not acquired Rachel, but he has been given her sister Leah. Now I would propose to you just a little time out for a moment. There are many things that I don't understand in the Word of God. And I've got to tell you, this is right near the top of the list. Exactly how that happened, that you could mistake the sister for your bride. And I know there are all kinds of explanations, but that is a mystery to me. But can you imagine what you might feel to realize that you had married the wrong person? Well, another 7 years passes, of course. And we know that he accumulates concubines, children, numbering 11 at that point in time, when he decides that he would run away and leave the tents of Laban and take with him his two wives and their two servants, or his two concubines. And then he would meet on the road, as he leaves his father-in-law, he would meet his estranged brother. In Genesis 35, his beloved wife Rachel dies giving birth to their 12th son. And in Genesis 37, he receives news that his favored son, Joseph, is dead. Unknown to him, you know the story, Joseph has been sold to Midianite merchants who carry him off into Egypt and auction him off to one by the name of Potiphar. But when you survey the life of Jacob, you realize that his life was filled with emotion. And certainly the words of Solomon are true, as he wrote in Ecclesiastes. There is a time for everything and a season for every activity under the sun. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. Now in Jacob's life, what we will see in this portion of Scripture in Genesis chapter 46 is that the promise of future joy outweighs the burden of present pain. The promise of future joy outweighs the burden of present pain. Would you follow along with me in Genesis 46 as I begin reading in verse 1? So Israel set out with all that was his. And when he reached Beersheba, he offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. And God spoke to Israel in a vision at night and said, Jacob, Jacob. Here I am, he replied. I am God, the God of your father, he said. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt. For I will make you into a great nation there. I will go down to Egypt with you, and I will surely bring you back again. And Joseph's own hand will close your eyes. Then Jacob left Beersheba, and Israel's sons took their father Jacob and their children and their wives in the carts that Pharaoh had sent to transport them. They also took with them their livestock and the possessions they had acquired in Canaan. And Jacob and all of his offspring went to Egypt. He took with him to Egypt his sons and grandsons and his daughters and granddaughters, all of his offspring. Now would you drop down please to verse 28. Now Jacob sent Judah ahead of him to Joseph to get directions to Goshen. When they arrived in the region of Goshen, Joseph had his chariot made ready and went to Goshen to meet his father Israel. As soon as Joseph appeared before him, he threw his arms around his father and wept for a long time. Israel said to Joseph, "Now I am ready to die, since I have seen for myself that you are still alive." Shall we pray? Father, again, as we look into one of your choice characters in the Old Testament, the third generation of promise through whom you built a great nation, we pray tonight that we would learn from this man who had a difficult life, knowing both joy and sorrow, both love and bitterness, both anger and forgiveness. Father, may we recognize that while the burdens that we sometimes bear in the present seem so heavy, that there is a promise of future joy that awaits us, that we may celebrate in your presence. Again, we would ask, Father, that the Spirit of God might prepare our hearts for this word of truth this evening. We will thank you for what you choose to do. And we ask, Father, that our minds, our intellect, our emotion, and our wills might reflect the very image of the one who made us, and the one who bought us. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, in this particular context of the passage that we have just read, Jacob has just received word, the surprising news, that his son Joseph is alive. And I want you to notice what Jacob does in the first verse of chapter 46. He sets out with all that was his, and it says that when he reached the town of Beersheba, or Beersheba, as they pronounce it in Israel, he offered sacrifices to the God of his father, Isaac. Now, it was at the Pharaoh's command that Jacob bring all of his family to the land of Egypt to be reunited with Joseph. In fact, to give us the broader context, let's just glance back to verse 25 and following in the previous chapter, 45. So they went up out of Egypt, and they came to their father Jacob in the land of Canaan, and they told him, Joseph is still alive. In fact, he is the ruler of all Egypt. And Jacob was stunned. He did not believe them. But when they told him everything Joseph had said to them, and when he saw the carts Joseph had sent to carry him back, the spirit of their father Jacob revived, and Israel said, I am convinced. My son Joseph is still alive, and I will go and see him before I die. Now, with this news, the carts have been loaded up, and they begin the journey from Hebron and travel one day's journey, approximately 20 miles, to the place of Beersheba, where his father and his grandfather had previously made sacrifices. Now, this is an amazing thing to me. I had to, when I studied this portion of Scripture, I had to look at it through the eyes of a father. I tried to imagine that one of my own sons, and thinking for 22 years that one of my sons was dead, and then surprisingly receiving news that my son lives. Now, if I were in that circumstance, if I had experienced that, the very first thing that I would do was to find the quickest way to get from where I was to where he was. And I'm not sure that in that journey that I would stop to do anything that was not absolutely necessary. But I want you to notice what Jacob does. The first thing that he does is he travels to the place of his spiritual roots and he worships God. He worships the Lord. He offered sacrifices. In his haste to see his son, he still made time to worship God. Now, when you think about it, Jacob had a lot to be thankful for. He had feared that his family would starve to death. And now, he discovers that there will be plenty of food and no threat of starvation. He feared for his youngest son's life, Benjamin. And you recall how reluctant he was to permit Benjamin to be taken down into Egypt. He feared for his son's life. And now, on top of this, he learns that Joseph lives. Not only that he is alive, but that he is second in command in all of the land of Egypt. And what Jacob does is he stops to give thanks. He did not forget to show his gratitude to God. You know, when something tragic happens in our lives, we seldom forget to ask why. But when something wonderful, when some blessing beyond compare comes into our lives, we sometimes forget to say thanks. It was true in the New Testament. You remember the story in Luke 17 of those 10 lepers a death sentence hanging over their heads. They literally were dead men walking until that day when they met Jesus. And they were healed, and they went on their way to the temple. But you remember that there was one who remembered to come back and offer gratitude, thanks, worshiping at the feet of Jesus. And you remember Jesus asking the question, were there not 10? Where are the other 9? Now, I don't want to read into the text, but I just wonder, statistically, if 9 out of 10 times, we don't forget to say thanks. The first thing that impresses me about Jacob is that he did not forget to thank God, to offer worship to his God. Jacob made worship a priority. And in so doing, God makes Jacob several promises. We see them unfold in verses 2 through 4. When God spoke to him that night in a vision, Jacob responded exactly the same as his grandfather did in Genesis 22, when he said, "Here I am." It was the response of a servant. But the most amazing thing to me to note in the second verse is how God used both of his names. Jacob, of course, reminded him of what he had been. You remember what his name meant. Deceiver. He who grasped the heel. But in that wrestling match in Genesis 32, God changed his name to Israel as one who struggles with God. And God also calls him by that name, speaking of what he had become through God's grace. He had become one who was wrestling with God and would not let go. Now, notice what God says to him first. Interesting, isn't it? The very first thing that God says to him, he identifies himself, "I am God, the God of your father." And then he said, "Do not be afraid." God addressed his emotion. Now again, I had to put on my human fatherhood for a moment and think about my experience in raising boys. And I thought, well, now when would I say to my sons, "Don't be afraid"? And the answer that came to me was, I tell my boys not to be afraid when I know they are. When they were little tykes and they were venturing out into something new, I would have to tell them. If I was identifying that there was fear in their life, I would say to them, "Now, don't be afraid. Dad is right here with you." That's exactly what God the Father does. He says, "Jacob, don't be afraid." And then he gives him 4 promises to help dispel that fear. Let's note them quickly. Promise number 1. He said, "I will make you into a great nation." The covenant promise of God was to make the descendants of Abraham into a great nation, and that covenant was once again renewed. He had God's blessing to go down to Egypt, and the promise that in going to Egypt, it would not change the promise that God had given previously. In fact, God would continue to bring that promise to fulfillment while he was there. And in fact, we know that Israel did become a great nation in Egypt. The book of Exodus opens in chapter 1 and the 7th verse with these words, "The Israelites were fruitful and multiplied greatly and became exceedingly numerous, so that the land was filled with them." And you would recall that one of the reasons why they were pressed into servitude was because the Egyptians were fearful of them because of their numbers. Now here was the second promise that God makes him to alleviate his fears. He says, "I will go down to Egypt with you." Verse 4. God's presence was assured. how good it is for us to know. But today, those of us who are born again of the Spirit of God have the Spirit of God living within us. And the very promise of Jesus as He commissioned His disciples, remember, was the promise that He gave them, saying, He says, "Lo, I am with you, even till the end of the age." Where can I go from God's presence? I have the Spirit of God living within me, indwelling me. And that promise was given to Jacob. Well, the third promise in verse 4, he says, "I will surely bring you back again." Now, this was only going to be a temporary visit. Now, it was more than 400 years long, but nonetheless, it was temporary. "I am going to bring you back to this land that I have promised to give you." And in fact, in Genesis chapter 50, when Jacob dies, we find that Joseph indeed brings Jacob back to bury him in the land of Canaan. God kept His promise. And do you note the fourth one? He said, "Joseph's own hand will close your eyes." Do you understand what God was saying to Jacob? You're going to see your son, and your son Joseph will be with you when you depart from this life. You know, I'm not sure that I ever would have known the magnitude of that had I not experienced the death of my wife. And knowing how precious it was to me to be with her when she drew her last breath. That was a promise that God gave to Jacob. Your son Joseph, who you haven't seen for more than two decades, will be with you when you die. He'll be the one to literally close your eyes after you have seen this world for the last time. The pain and the grief of all of those years of missing his son and thinking that he was dead was now overcome with the joy of this promise of reunion. You see, the promise of future joy outweighs the burden of any pain that we bear in this life. Well, as the text continues, we find how Jacob transports all of his possessions to Egypt. Now, Jacob and his family had loaded up the carts that were sent by Pharaoh and Joseph, and they begin the journey from Beersheba south and west into Egypt. Now, I want you to notice, though, if you would just glance back in chapter 45 to the 20th verse. Now, the Pharaoh had learned that Joseph's family had come down to Egypt, and that Joseph had revealed himself to them, and Joseph learns that his father is still alive. And the Pharaoh is making provisions now to have all of the rest of the family brought down to Egypt. And notice what he says in verse 20. He says, "Never mind about your belongings, because the best of all of Egypt will be yours." Now, do you understand what he was saying? Don't even bother emptying the house. Don't bother packing the boxes. When you move in down here in Egypt, we're going to get everything new for you that you need. Now, look though at what Jacob does in verses 5 to 7. "Then Jacob left Beersheba, and Israel's sons took their father Jacob and their children and their wives in the carts, and Pharaoh had sent to transport him." Verse 6. "They also took with them their livestock and the possessions they had acquired in Canaan. Now, that just struck me as unusual. And yet when I read it, I had to smile because, you know, in this world, it's easy for us to become afflicted with materialism. It's easy for us somehow to want to cling on to the things of this world. That somehow we think these possessions on this side of eternity are really valuable. And maybe by earthly standards, they are worth dollars, and they do have some numerical worth. But in the scheme of eternity, they're worthless. You've all heard the old cliche. That's why you never see a hearse pulling a U-Haul. It all stays behind. We don't need any of the possessions from this world for the next. But verse 7 makes it clear that he did bring with him his most valuable possessions, and they were his family. He took with him to Egypt his sons and grandsons, his daughters and granddaughters, and all of their offspring. Oh, what a powerful lesson there is for us there. You know that the only thing that we will take with us from this world are the men and women and the boys and girls who have trusted Jesus Christ alone as their Savior. They are the only thing from this world that will travel to the next. He took the people who he loved the most with him in his journey down to Goshen. How diligent should we be to take the people from this world who we love the most with us to the next? What a great challenge that is for us to be zealous in trying to win those who we love and care about the most, to share the gospel with them in the hopes that they too would find the same faith and joy that we have known. We should have that same mindset about taking people to heaven with us, for it's the only thing from this world that we will see in the next. Well, in the final verses that we looked at, in verses 28 to 30, I want you to see Joseph's passion for Jacob. How eager he was to see his father. Jacob had sent Judah ahead of the rest of the clan to get directions to Goshen. Jacob wasn't afraid to ask for directions. He didn't want to get lost. And remember, it was Judah who had spoken up to Jacob in chapter 43, telling his father that they could not return to Egypt for more food without bringing Benjamin along. Judah had become the spokesman for all of the brothers. It was Judah who guaranteed Benjamin's safety. It was Judah who said, "You can hold me personally responsible if I do not bring him back and set him before you. I will bear the blame before you all my life." And now, Jacob calls upon Judah once again. Judah becomes the spokesman for his family. And it was the land of Goshen that he wanted directions to. This was Joseph's first choice, the Pharaoh's first choice, because it was the best of the land. We're told that the land of Goshen was in the southeastern part of that the Nile Delta, where the land was extremely fertile. And everyone knew that it was the best of the land. And as the passage closes that we look at, we find this reunion after 22 years and how sweet it was. Joseph had not seen his father since he was a boy of 17. And again, what struck me as I thought about Joseph and this reunion with his father was how Joseph himself is identified in Scripture as being a man of tears. Do you know that Joseph cried, I believe it was a total of 5 times. He cried the first time that his brothers came to buy grain. He cried the second time that his brothers came, this time bringing with them his youngest brother, Benjamin. He cried in chapter 45 of Genesis when he revealed himself to his brothers. He cried again a second time in that chapter when he embraced his blood brother, Benjamin. And here again in chapter 46, verse 29, reunited with his father, he embraces him and he weeps. You see the power of emotion? You see a man who was not embarrassed or afraid to show his deep love for his father? Jacob's life had been full of emotion. He had been lied to in Genesis 37 and deceived. And in that context, Jacob wept. And now 22 years later, as he is reunited with his son, it is Joseph who weeps. Many of us tonight could give testimony of how God has turned sorrow into joy in our lives. There are testimonies of it throughout the Word of God. Elisha, who raised the Shunammite woman's dead son, turned her sorrow to joy. Jesus, who resurrected the daughter of Jairus, turned their sorrow to joy. Jesus, who called for Lazarus to come out of the grave after he had been there 4 days. The man who had received sight after having been blind from birth. The father of the prodigal who saw his son returning home in the distance. Or distraught disciples who run to the tomb and find indeed that it was empty. Do you believe tonight that God can turn your sorrow to joy? Joy unspeakable, full of glory. The Scriptures tell us in the book of Revelation there will come a day when God says He will wipe every tear from our eyes. That day when the pain of the present will be outweighed by joys unspeakable and full of glory. Now, a word of caution, though, tonight as we conclude. I would suggest to you that one of the things in dealing with emotions that we must do is that it would be important for us to listen to our emotions, but don't always believe them. Because there are many who have followed a path of listening and giving too much credence to their emotion, and have forgotten that God also gave them intellect to understand the Word of God and a will to live by faith in the Word of God. Listen to your emotion, but do not always believe what your emotions are telling you.